spend a couple of weeks talking about the marks of a disciple and making a disciple. I put an outline on the back of your bulletin. Today is August 12th of 2012, and I entitled the message, Making Disciples of Jesus. And the text is from Matthew 28:18-20. And so what is discipling? What is that? Do you have an idea in your head what that is? Here's a book that I'm reading. It says, discipleship is an intentional relationship in which we walk alongside other disciples in order to encourage, equip, challenge one another in love to grow towards maturity in Christ. I have two books laying next to my favorite chair, and both of them are on discipleship. That one happens to be a quote from Greg Ogden's book. So, what is Jesus' mission statement for the church? When Jesus said, this is what I want you to do, Peter and disciples, Jesus' mission statement for the church is discipling. And so here's my outline for making disciples. There's Jesus' method, which is a good place to start, Paul's method, and then today, making disciples today. What would be a good idea for us? So here's the text, Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, making of disciples, there was Jesus' method. And what are some of the things that these verses teach us about or explain to us about Jesus? One of my friends, Don Winters, on Tuesday night at Harvest Time, was talking about reading a book, Rumors About Jesus. Rumors About God. And in this book, there was a situation that Don relayed to us. What if you were in Jesus' situation? Try to imagine for a minute you're in Jesus' situation. You've invested 3 years in ministry. You've been murdered by your church leaders. You've risen from the dead. And now you have 40 days left on earth before you go to heaven. What would you do? If you had 40 days left, what would you do? Don did an independent scientific poll on Facebook and asked people what would they do if they had 40 days to live. And a number of people said that they would go do something they always wanted to do. When Julie got sick, we talked about going to Israel. And people would do things like that. Some people would said that they had a number of taverns they hadn't been to yet, and so they wanted to go. But if you had 40 days left, what would you do? What would you do with it? One of the things in the book that the author talked about is, what if Jesus would have mustered up an army? He had legions of angels, and just wiped out the Roman Empire in 40 days for what they had done to him. That would be kind of interesting. Don Winters had one that I personally liked. He said if he was Jesus, what he would like to do is wait till the Sanhedrin was all in session. All the guys who had put him to death were in one of their holy huddle, big church Jewish meetings, and then he would pop right into the middle of it and say, what do you think of me now, boys? And I thought that was a good one. You know, I thought that just might be really fun to just pop right up in the middle of them, and rather than saying, peace be with you, like he did, say, ha ha, what do you jokers think of me now, ha ha? What would you do? If you had 40 days, what would you do with that 40 days? What Jesus did is he invested his last 40 days in the people that he loved. And Julie and I were talking that Tuesday when we were done with the service, that that's exactly what we would do too. And we've both been in the situation where either I was going to Texas and they had said, we're going to give you as close to killing you as we can in a dose of chemotherapy. And I thought, well, what if they go just a little bit too far, you know? So, and Julie just a year ago was faced with the reality of they're saying, you're not going to be here very long, lady. And what we did with the time that we had was try to get together with the people we loved, have some serious conversations, and invest those last few days with the people that we loved. Which, interestingly enough, according to rumors about God, that's what Jesus did. And when you look at the book of Acts, that's really what he did. He spent those last 40 days fishing with his friends, sitting by the lake having breakfast, having dinner, having talks. And when we look at Matthew 28 here, this is the last day, and this is when he ascends into heaven and leaves. So, on your outline, A is Jesus was able to ensure the lasting nature of his mission by focusing, your blank is focusing, on a few. Jesus was looking for a few good men. He focused on the 11 and invested a lot of time in them so that when he left, he could be ensured of the nature of his mission being carried on. And I think one of the major things that he did when he came back was he gave them hope. He explained to them that this is what I was telling you all along, and this is what the Old Testament said it was going to be like. And so he gave them hope, but he focused on a few men so that they could carry the mission on. Disciples can't be mass-produced, but are a product of intimate personal investment. Jesus showed us that clearly. He was consistently ministering to the needs of the large crowds, but oftentimes asking his friends to go away in the boat, go away into the wilderness, trying to get alone in the house. He would explain things to them that he didn't explain to everybody else. So he was into an intimate personal relationship. B on your outline is Jesus understands multiplication. Multiplication might be the longest word I'm going to ask you to spell all day. Jesus' concern was not with programs to reach multitudes, but with the men the multitudes would follow. Sadly, in our Christian culture, we've gotten into a pattern of addition. We add new people to the kingdom. Jesus' design was to invest in men that would invest in men and would multiply the mission. And what you would end up with was thoroughly equipped men and women who understood all there was to know. So Jesus understood that multiplying would get you there to a better degree than adding. Now, let's look at the Bible verses and see what Jesus said. See on your outline, Jesus came is your blank. He came to them. Did Jesus tell them where to meet him? Yeah, he said, now go out here on this hilltop and wait for me. And they followed his orders. They followed his directions. They went out to the hilltop. They waited for him. And then he came to them, gave them this command, and then ascended up into heaven. And it's cute, after he was gone, they're standing there looking at the clouds, and an angel appears and says, don't stand there looking at the clouds. He'll come back, but what you need to do is go do the things that he told you to do. So they followed his orders. They met him out there. But Jesus also comes to us, which is a good thing. If you are willing to meet with him, be the place that he asks you to be, he will come and meet with you on a regular basis. Now, D on your outline, Jesus gave authority. Gave is your blank. Why did Jesus stress his authority as a backdrop for the command? I mean, why does he do the all heaven and earth thing? All the power and authority and all the heavens and all the earth is given to me. He does that so you understand he has the authority to tell you to go and make disciples. He does that as a backdrop, not so that he looks like a big thing or that he's bragging on himself, but to guarantee that he has the authority to give you the authority. It was interesting. Jesus had sent these disciples out before at different mission trips. But this was the first mission trip where he told them to go to people like you and I. This was the first mission trip where he told them to go to the Gentiles, to go to the world. Before this, it had strictly been go to the Jewish people and don't mess with the Gentiles. But now he's given them the authority and he's commanding them to go to the world, to go to everybody. So, what power and authority did Jesus give his disciples? And what power and authority can we expect to receive from Jesus? And were you surprised when you read Mark 16, 9 through 20 the other day? We finished up Mark's gospel, and as I did that, I was challenged because in my Bible, they draw a line across the Bible, and they say, these last verses weren't in the original texts, weren't in the original transcripts, weren't in the oldest writings, but they're in my Bible. And I was talking to the people that I live with, what do you do with something like that? But when Mark writes this, he does some very unique things. I mean, you have the power to drink poison and not get sick. You have the power to get stung by scorpions and deadly serpents and not have ill effects. I mean, Mark tells a lot of specifics of what you're given, which are very different than what Matthew writes. But the bottom line is, when he gave us the commission, gave us the order, he gave us the authority. And that's still good today. That's still good today that we have the authority to go make disciples. E on your outline, Jesus directed us to go make disciples. So how do you see disciple making to be carried out? How do you envision that to be carried out? Is that something that you do? Is that something that I do? Is that something that you see it's the church's responsibility to do that? Or is it our responsibility to do that as individuals? Is that just our missionary's job? Is it just the evangelist's job? How do you see that in your own life? I think to see it accurately, when he says go, he's pretty much speaking to all of us who are willing to respond to the call. Anyone who's willing to respond to the call, he's willing to use. F on your outline. Jesus directed us to baptize. So have you ever considered baptizing someone? You. Baptize somebody. Doesn't have to be a church person, a pastor, or ordained. You can baptize somebody. If you interestingly get involved with somebody's life and they come to know the Lord and they experience a belief in that, you can baptize them. Julie and I were a part of a big church in Myrtle Beach in South Carolina, and it had been the pattern in the church that just the pastors, and there was like three or four of them, just the pastors do the baptizing. Well, I was just a discipleship director. I wasn't a pastor. I worked with them and worked for them, but I wasn't one of the pastors, and one of the guys that I was working with come to know the Lord. And he said, I want you to baptize me. I said, okay, good, let's do it. But when we talked at the church meeting, they said, well, whoa, wait a minute. This is a Baptist church. Only the Baptist pastor do the baptizing here. I said, well, why? Where does it say that? I mean, John the Baptist, was he the first of the Baptist church? Is that why he got to baptize people? Jesus' disciples were baptizing people. Well, why couldn't a disciple baptize somebody? So I got into the tank and got to do it and kind of. But I want to challenge your thinking that not just professional people in the Christian world do the baptizing. You can do that. He gave you the authority to do it. You can make disciples. You can baptize disciples. So when we get in the creek September 3rd, if you want to get in and baptize, yeah, let's do it. You know, as long as we do it in the context of what he's saying, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're good. So, G, Jesus directed us to teach obedience. Teach is your blank. So what is a prerequisite to teach something to someone else? If you're going to try to teach something to somebody, what's the prerequisite? Basically, you need to have some type of an understanding of what you're going to try to teach, right? So, in order to teach somebody, you've got to be a learner first, or, like in my case, be a consistent learner. You just consistently are learning, and then as you learn things and you understand things and you talk about those things. But you teach people to obey. You don't just teach them facts. There's a sad part of our Christian culture where people go to higher education, they go to a seminary to learn the intellectual truths of Christian life. But they aren't taught to obey those things, just understand them. And it's the same way with our children. We teach our children in schools facts, but we don't teach them to obey. And sadly, that's often the case in homes as well. We need to be teaching people how to obey. And you do that by being obedient yourself. H, Jesus promised us, I am with you always. Promised. Jesus promised he would always be with you. So how important is relationship to Jesus? I'm always going to be with you. That seems like an intimate relationship that's going to last for an indefinite period of time, right? He's very into relationship. How much is Jesus into commitment? Jesus is deeply involved in commitment. He committed his life on behalf of you, and he's asking you to make a commitment on his behalf. He gives you the authority, gives you the command, but you make the commitment, I'm going to go make disciples. I'm going to learn to obey. I'm going to teach other people to obey. I'm going to be committed to this mission statement. So we talked about how Jesus made disciples. Let's talk for a minute about Paul's approach to disciple making. Was Paul one of the 12 disciples? No, he was actually one of the ones that killed the 12 disciples before he met the Lord personally. Well, in 2 Timothy 2:2, he writes, "And these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who are also qualified to teach others." So Paul, he taught Timothy, and then Timothy taught faithful people, and then the faithful people taught others who were able to help us understand it. But the process is, Paul worked with Timothy, and then Timothy worked with somebody else. And those somebody else worked with somebody else. But Paul worked with Timothy, and then when he wasn't working with Timothy, he was still working with somebody else. And they spread this out to where there was a number of faithful people who were able to teach. And that's a lot of the reason we have a lot of the truth that we have now. So, A on your outline, Paul followed Jesus' method of and invested in individuals, is your blank. Individuals to make disciples. So, Jesus and Paul were both into these personal relationships. Even though Paul wasn't one of the 11 that survived, some people wonder whether Judas was ever a disciple or whether he got turned somewhere along the line, but fact of the matter is, he kind of went against the cause, didn't really get it, and maybe got too hooked up in the money side of the whole deal. But anyway, Paul wasn't a number of those 11, but he had the same method even though he hadn't been discipled by Jesus. So even though you and I have never spent 3 years alone with Jesus, we can still learn Jesus' method, learn Paul's method of making disciples, and do it like they did. B on your outline, here's a good one. Paul replaced your blank. Replaced himself in the battle with soldiers like Timothy, Titus, Silas, Ananias, and Sapphira. There's a whole list of the people that he spent individual time with. So who is the one that you are discipling to replace you? Who's the one that you're discipling to replace you? Now, nobody really likes to think about the fact that you're going to get old and you're going to die. But you're going to. Nobody really likes to think about the reality of a car accident where you're dead and you're gone. Who is it that's going to take up the mantle when you fall? Who's going to replace you? See, the reality of our denomination is that we stopped making disciples in United Brethren. And we continued to meet together, but we stopped the personal process of discipling. And as I look at people, they're not training somebody to take their job. For a number of years when I worked for the Victorious Christian Living Ministry, I constantly had somebody that I was training to take my job. And then I would leave that job and let them do it. And sometimes would even work for the people that I trained that used to be under me, now I was under them. And demonstrated that, like Jesus said, you can work for the people that you've trained. But you need to have somebody that's going to replace you in the battle. Because you're going to fall. You're going to go. So, the application is this. The Bible teaches us not only the message of our faith, but also the method by which our faith must be passed on to future generations. We're called to do God's work God's way. That's a Greg Ogden quote also. But that's the reality. The Bible teaches us how to live our faith, but it also teaches us how we should reproduce that. So, now let's talk about making disciples today. Jesus' mission statement for the church is discipling. A on your outline, discipling is helping a person experience Jesus as life. Helping somebody experience Jesus as their life. Jesus answered to them in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oftentimes in the Christian church, in our culture, Jesus is something that you kind of add on. I have little tabs on my shirt that say, you know, it's to help you with sun. People get these little merit badges and they tack Jesus on as a part of their life. They're going to continue to do this, that, and the other, but they're just going to add Jesus to their repertoire. That's sadly what happens to a lot of people in the Christian church. A lot of people who are born-again believers, Jesus becomes a part of their life. Discipling actually helps somebody experience Jesus as their life, not just a part of it. There's a big difference. B, discipling is helping a person respond to Jesus as Lord. So your first blank is life, your second blank is Lord. In Romans 14:11, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. I think the one in Revelation says, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. But it's a process of helping somebody respond to Jesus as the Lord of their life. The general tendency that people function with is, I'm God, I'm Lord of my life, and I'll live my life the way I want to. I'll live my life the way I saw my parents live, or I'll live my life in a way that's different than the way I saw my parents do it. But very few people actually come to this point of Jesus being the Lord of their life, where every thought, every breath, every activity is involved with Jesus being in charge of their life. And they serve Him. Now, C, discipling is helping a person act as Jesus' servant. Your blank is servant. Matthew 20:26 says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So there's a servant's heart that is taught in discipleship. There's a servant's heart that's a part of being a disciple. It's not that I lord it over you, but I serve you. We humble ourselves and we work together. Now, there's usually somebody that's in leadership role, but the leaders are really the servants of them all. One time I was in the middle of no place in the Army, and it had been a while since we had any food that was hot. And so they flew in this hot food, and everybody kind of took their turn getting in line to get some of this hot food. And as you went through the line, there was my lieutenant standing there at the beginning of the line and talking to everybody. Now, he was just as hungry for hot food as we are and could have been the first one through the line, but he waited until all of us had our portion and what was the bottom of the barrel, which was usually where the green eggs were on the bottom end. That's when he got to eat. And I noticed that good leaders, even in the military, are the servants. They are the ones that are out there with you. They're not the ones that stay in the bunker and tell you to go do that, but they're safe and sound. They're the ones that are right out there in the mix with you. Patton had his own tank. You know, Bradley had his own vehicle. These people are out there with you in the fight. They don't sit in the office and tell you, oh, go make disciples while they sit in comfort. They're doing it with you. They have a servant's mindset. And that's what we need too. D, discipling is helping a person hold to Jesus' teachings. To those who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't know how many times I've heard this said. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. People quote that all the time in the Christian world. But they don't quote it in context that it's a if-then piece of scripture. If you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples. If you obey my teachings, you're really my disciples. And if you do that, then you'll begin to really experientially know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it's not just the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that sets you free. When you go out to the mountain and wait for him, he'll come to you. But there is a part of it that you do. You understand the teachings. You obey the teachings. You experience him and seek him as life. You submit to him as Lord. As you do those things, then you begin to understand the truth, and the truth sets you free. But you've got to hold on to his teachings. You've got to functionally live within that context. E on your outline, discipling is helping a person keep Jesus as first priority. First priority. That's probably something that is challenging. And in the Christian church today, I wonder how many churches in America talk about verses like this. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and children, brothers, sisters, yeah, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. I don't think there's a lot of churches in our culture today that teach that. That in comparison to your love for Jesus, it's like you hate these other people. You love him so much more. Your love and submission to him is so much greater that when you line the two of them up, it looks like you don't even like these other people because you love him so much. That's the reality of what he's saying. It's not that you don't love your parents and take care of them. It's not that you don't love your wife and take care of them. You do. You love your children. But in comparison, when you're a disciple, you love Jesus more. He is first in your life. He is your life. He is your Lord. So in Luke 14:24, and whoever comes and does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Remember us talking a couple weeks ago about dead man walking? When you were carrying your cross beam down the street in the Roman culture, you were a dead man walking. Everybody who saw you carrying that cross knew that you were on your way to die. And that's what it means to carry your cross. You're dead to your selfish life. You're dead to the old ways, the old teachings of the world, the old teachings. The only teachings you live by are Jesus and the Bible teachings. The life that you live is his life, his resurrection life. That's how you do it, but you have to die to yourself. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. That's Galatians 2:20. That's the reality of what we're talking about here. You deny yourself, you die to yourself, and that's how you truly love your wife, is you die to your own desires, you die to your own wants, and you put hers first. That's how you actually disciple your children. That's how you care for your parents, is that you put them above yourself. You deny yourself and take care of them. So F on your outline, discipling is helping a person give up their life. And oftentimes that means one's possessions. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So you willingly, volitionally choose to give up everything you own. Now oftentimes he'll give it back to you just to trust and test you to see how you deal with it, but you're willing to give it up, give it all, if that's what it takes. We'll give it all up, we'll relinquish it all, we'll give it all to Jesus and entrust him with it. Now, oftentimes what happens is he gives you stuff, and you get to live a very charmed life. Now, Luke 14:33, in the same way, those who are willing, who do not give up of everything, cannot be my disciples. You have to be willing to give up everything to be a disciple. G on your outline, your last point is, discipling is helping a person be a part of extending the kingdom. Kingdom is a blank. In Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, as on earth as it is in heaven. It's about furthering the kingdom of God. It's not building the church. It's not building our church. It's furthering the kingdom. See, the fact is clearly that we need to be about this thing of discipling. Now, how will I as an individual, how will we as a church fulfill Jesus' mission? This is where the rubber hits the road. How am I, how are you, how are we going to fulfill this mission to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he said? How are you going to do that? You need to be volitionally committed to him and his mission. So, next Sunday we'll look at Jesus' principles for discipling and Christ-like attitudes in discipling as we move into this process. What are the principles that Jesus uses? What are the principles that I should use? What are the attitudes that I should have as that's going on? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us and wanting to make us into disciples of your Son, Jesus. And not just make us into disciples, but have us make other disciples of Jesus Christ as well, to further your kingdom, to bring you more honor and glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making it all possible. Thanks for sending the Holy Spirit to convince us today of changes we need to make, to convict us of areas we need to change. We know some of your teachings and we're not obeying them. So I pray that your Spirit would begin to work in our hearts as we desire to make disciples, and we as individuals and we as a church look how to actually do that. Fulfill that in us, we pray in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.